Brother Luke Everett spoke to us last night in church, and it was an amazing service, and he's going to speak to us first today. He deals with the deaf down in Mexico. Brother Everett, you want to come up here? And as he's coming, I was talking to Pastor Sturm, and he had mentioned that you had told him that your orphanage feeds about 150 meals a day there. And if you'd like to explain a little bit about that, and then just take over, brother.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, we're actually a boarding school, not an orphanage. And so the children live with us for 9 months out of the year. We have children from all over Mexico live with us. And we get most of our... Let me get back here because the kids over there have to strain their necks to see me. There we go. We get most of our food is through donations. Almost 80 or 90% of it is through the visiting church groups that donate. So between our students and our staff, there's about 50 plus of us, and we eat three times a day. And for you math with us, that's 150 meals. So we go through food really fast. But God has been faithful in providing. And I'm going to expound a little bit more on that, how he has been providing. When Berean contacted me almost a year ago to come and be a part of their missions conference, I was very excited about it because this church has been supporting us for 45 years, which is a long time. And to be able to finally be a part of the missions conference and part of this church, we're very excited to be here. My two sons are with me, but my one son's hiding in the camera TV room over there, and the other one just went somewhere, so they can't say hi. But we would say hi, but they're gone. But anyway, people of Boston asked me, who are my heroes of the faith? You know, who are missionaries that I look up to? And besides the obvious ones in the Bible, Jesus and Joseph and all the great heroes of the faith, the other missionaries that are out there, the Pattons and the Elliots, are all great men and women of God. But as I look back and I was thinking at it, the ones that really encouraged me to be where I am today were my parents. We're from North Carolina, and I'll get to that in a little bit too. Just because of their fierce determination to follow Jesus no matter where he would take them, their willingness to give up everything to go to Mexico and follow him all the way down to the minister to the deaf children, their faith in trusting and believing and knowing that God was going to provide and take care of all of our needs, their endurance and their steadfastness in the face of many trials, to persevere and continue with the ministry of Benzo Sordomudo. And now, you know, they're basking in the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven. So, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up and let you know how we got there. Like I always do, I take my hearing aid off because I've heard the story many, many times. Many times. Okay, high school kids, do we have any seniors? Anybody going to be graduating soon? There we go. Let's hear for the seniors. Graduating. You guys know where you're going to college at? Yes, no? Making these plans. Making plans. I travel and speak a lot to high school kids. High school kids, colleges. And it's always funny because they think they know everything. And I ask, well, then why are you in school? But if they know everything. And everybody's making these plans, where they're going to go to college, eventually maybe who they're going to marry, and as you get older, where I'm going to work, and where am I going to live, and as you finally get a job, you start getting older, and you start planning, where am I going to retire, you know, Florida's nice and warm all the time. Everybody's making these plans. But if you ever want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. Because in Jeremiah 29:11, we read, God is saying, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for welfare. He said they're good plans and not for calamity. They're not bad, to give you a future and a hope. God is saying, I have a plan for you. What is God's plan for your life? It varies from person to person for sure. But God has a unique and special plan for your life. You are not an accident nor an incident, but God has a purpose and a plan for your life. What is God's plan? Are you looking for it? Are you paying attention? And as I share with you the story of my family's life and what they did, and the things that happened that God used to shape them, to mold them, and to prepare them for the plan that he has for their life. And as you guys go through life, there will be instances and circumstances that happen that God will use to mold you and to prepare you for the plan that He has for you down the road. Just as God had a plan for my life, for my mother and my father's life, and for the ministry of Rancho Sordomudo. Most of you that take in Spanish going, what is a Rancho Sordomudo? You know, it sounds like something. I'll order at the Mexican restaurant down the street. You know, between the huevos rancheros and the menudo, I'll have a Rancho Sordomudo. But Rancho Sordomudo is not a Mexican food, but it means deaf ranch. It's a free home and school for Mexican deaf children. It's Rancho Sordomudo is about little boys like Esteban. Esteban came to us from a big, busy city of Tijuana. He was 7 years old, fully deaf. His parents were Christians, and they wanted their son to learn a language and get an education. So they brought Esteban to us. Didn't know how to communicate. He didn't have a language. Didn't know his name. Couldn't read, couldn't write. Funny kid. Funny kid. Tall, skinny. Loved playing soccer. All the time playing soccer. I mean, he was like soccer ball in bed kind of guy. And he grew up in our ministry. Esteban learned the language. Esteban learned how to read and how to write. And best of all, Esteban learned about Jesus Christ. And when they gave his life to him, he repented and believed and followed Jesus. And he grew up to be a really neat young man. They lived with us for a long time. And when he was about 17 years old, he went back home to work with his father and mother. And about a year later, Esteban's mother and father came to visit me. And they come into my office, and as they're sitting down, I said, why didn't Esteban come with you? And the mother started crying, and the father got really sad, and they said, Esteban was killed 3 months ago. Walking home from a soccer game, he was hit by a hit-and-run driver and instantly killed. They said, we wanted you to know that. They said, but we also wanted to thank you, because we now know that we will see Esteban in heaven again, because he comes to know Jesus Christ in this ministry. And that's what Rancho Sordomudo is about, giving a hope and a future to the deaf children of Mexico. But how does something like Rancho Sordomudo come about? Well, God had a plan. And God's plan started in New York City when this young couple had a small baby boy that was born prematurely. He was very sick. They had to do 2 blood transfusions on him. He wasn't getting better. And the doctor was like, there's nothing more we can do. It's in God's hand. Well, the parents prayed for healing as any normal parent would, and nothing was happening. And one night a gentleman said, maybe God wants you to let go. So many times we tend to pray, oh, Lord, let my will be done. When Jesus said, when you pray, pray that God's will would be done. So this couple said, okay, Jesus, no, we give you our son. Whether you chose to take him now with you in heaven or you leave him on earth, he's yours. And I like to think that God went, yay, because I have a plan. Because it wasn't 20, 30 minutes after they prayed that they got a call from the hospital. And the nurse was all excited going, can't explain it, but we went in to check on your son. And the first thing we noticed that his fingertips and his lips and his cheeks are turning pink. They're doing a blood test on him, but he's got to be fine. God had a plan. But it seems that the devil got wind of this plan, if that's even possible. We know that the devil's out to destroy all of us anyway. And he tried to stop this little kid. He was always sick as a baby. When he was 1 year old, he wandered straight into the ocean and down, but luckily one of his brothers found him. When he was 2 years old, he fell down a flight of stairs from the second floor of his grandmother's house all the way down to the bottom. Fortunately, he only broke his collarbone. When he was 3 years old, one day he got out of the house and ended up in his father's workshop, and on the workbench was a Coke bottle that had paint thinner in it. But thinking it was soda, he just grabbed it and started drinking it. And his oldest brother found him passed out on the floor, and they rushed him to the hospital. When he was 4 years old, again he finds his way out of his house, and again he found his way into his father's shop. You think this man would have heard of a lock or something by now, you know? And he found a tube that looked like toothpaste, and it smelled kind of yummy, and he's starting to eat it, and it was highly toxic, and there he is, passed out on the floor again. This time his older sister found him. Now, lucky for him, they had a big family. Off they go to the hospital again. When he was 5 years old, the hospital was ready. And they were on standby waiting for him. And sure enough, he started getting really sick. And he got chicken pox, scarlet fever, strep throat, and then rheumatic fever, one right after the other. And it's just God's grace and protection and foreknowledge and planning that I get to be here with you guys today because I was that little baby. Obviously not a very smart little baby, a pretty unsupervised little baby, but God had a plan. And the amazing thing is all those things happened right here in Fayetteville. Over there, I got to go to the Cape Fear Hospital. They probably still know me over there. There's probably a plaque of me on the wall going, this kid here. But God had a plan. And as a result of all the illnesses and fevers and medicines, by the time I got home, my parents, a few months later, discovered that I had lost 85% of my hearing through everything. And they struggled with that. When life happens, and as we know by now, life happens, when tough things happen to us, we can be confident in the fact that God knows. God knows. Not only does God know, but He's looking down at us in our current, present, struggling state, and He's saying, don't worry, I have a plan. I will be glorified through this, if you allow me. You know, and when mom and dad were struggling, going, what are we going to do about Luke? You know, will he be able to learn how to speak right or go to a regular school? And all these worries and concerns. And God was looking at mom and dad going, Ed, Margaret, don't worry. I have a plan. God already saw Esteban and hundreds of deaf children coming to Jesus as a result of a struggle that my parents were going through many years ago. And as Christians, we should be confident in that. That know that when we're going through a tough time, God is saying, don't worry, I will be glorified through this, if you allow me. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. About 10 years ago, I was out in front of my house down in Mexico with my wife and my kids. We had just gotten back from a great vacation in Santa Barbara, which is a beautiful resort town. I was speaking there, and we had just dedicated my 9-month-old baby, and we had a wonderful week. We were having a cup of coffee, just hanging out and talking, and all of a sudden my wife said, I'm going to go into the house. And as she stood up, she looked at me and she said, my head hurts, and then she fainted. The doctor discovered that she had a brain aneurysm that started hemorrhaging. She had a brain hemorrhage. And the doctors in Mexico said there was nothing they could do about it. They couldn't save her. She was going to die. And we put her in the ambulance, and we rushed her to a hospital in California, in America. And she underwent emergency brain surgery. And they only gave her a 30% chance of surviving. And they said if she survives, she only has a 10% chance of ever walking again because she had 2 strokes during her recovery. And in the darkness of ICU, looking at my beautiful bride with all these 15 lines and tubes coming out of her and uncertainty and going, I was remembering this message and I'm going, okay, God, I want to believe that you're looking at me right now saying, don't worry, Luke, I have a plan. I will be glorified through this. If you allow me. I didn't like it, but I accepted it. And you know, and I found that God is glorified in the good and in the bad if we allow Him. And the good news, thank God, is my wife did survive. Not only did she survive, she was able to regain use of her arms and legs and walk again. God truly did a miracle in her life. And then 2 years after all this happened and she was home and everything, in San Diego, they had a big fancy gala thing where they awarded her a special recognition on behalf of the Rehabilitation Services of California because of her remarkable recovery and the fact that she continued helping others during her recovery, the children in Mexico. And this was a completely secular event. You know, there was a mayor and a charge of football players and anybody who was anybody in San Diego was there. And my wife got her award. The first thing she said is, I want you to know it was God. She said, for man, this was impossible, but for God, nothing is impossible. And after she thanked the therapists and doctors and family and everybody, she said, everything that I can do, walking, taking care of my children, and I do through Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. And God was glorified in that moment. How would we deal with a tough situation like that in our own life? God is glorified in the good and in the bad. So, enough of my wife, back to me. Because it's all about me this morning. So, as a result of me losing my hearing while we were living here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, mom and dad decided to learn sign language, another step in God's plan. And my mother became an interpreter in our church that was over there in Hope Mills somewhere, a small Baptist church. And mom became an interpreter, and that opened the world for the deaf community to my parents. Shortly after that, my dad went on a missions trip. I'm getting ahead of myself. A few months after that happened, my dad went to a pastor's conference down in Florida. My dad was never an ordained minister. He was never a pastor. The only reason he ended up in this conference is because he had the newest, biggest Cadillac in the congregation. And the other pastors asked my dad to drive him down there. So he was just a driver. So he's sitting at this conference, and near the end, a gentleman got up to play a song on an organ. And the song was called Jesus Use Me. And the chorus of it goes, Jesus Use Me, please Lord don't refuse me, for surely there's something I can do. But what made it special, the guy that was playing it had no arms from the knees down and no arms from the knees down. That'd be hard anyway. No legs from the knees down and no arms from the elbows down, and he played it on a special organ. And it's so neat that God can take one song one night and reach out and touch another man's life. And that was my dad. He was sitting there going, I have everything, and I'm not being used by God. So my dad went forward that night, and he dedicated his life to become a missionary. Another step in God's plan. So my dad was fired up. We're going to be a missionary. He started praying and seeking where God would send him. Africa, India, China. I was reading National Geographic magazines. He was just like, where do I need to go? Where do you want me to go? I look back now and I think I might have blown a huge opportunity. Because I often think, man, if I'd only snuck into my dad's room late at night and whispered, go ye to Hawaii. Maybe we'd be in Hawaii right now. I'd be blonde and surfing, but God in his unique way revealed his plan to my dad, and my dad went on a missions trip. I'm a huge fan of missions trips. In our ministry, we probably have a visiting church group every weekend because my dad found his calling on a missions trip. Like I said, he took the Cadillac, loaded it up with food and clothes, and went to visit a missionary in Monterrey, Mexico. And in the course of the visit, the guy was building a Bible school. They took a break to go see the sights of the city and eat some tacos. And while they were sitting in the park talking, a little boy comes up to my dad, maybe 10 years old. And he starts pointing and motioning if my dad wanted his shoes shined. And it turned out that this little boy was deaf. And to me, it blows my mind that that little boy was born for that moment that he would cross and encounter. He would have an encounter with a tall gringo wearing cowboy boots seeking God's plan for his life. A God-ordained moment. And the missionary, the boy shined in my dad's boots. The missionary said, this boy is deaf. He makes a living shining shoes. He's been abandoned by his family. Then he went on to say, Ed, these children need someone to tell them about Jesus, the deaf children of Mexico. And right there, my dad could see that everything that happened was to prepare him for that moment. He knew this is what God wanted him to do. So he came home several nights later, it was all fired up, and sat us around the dinner table, and it was mom and dad and seven brothers and sisters. And he announced, we're moving to Mexico. We're going to go to Mexico. And I was about seven. I'm like, woo, we're going to Mexico. Where is it? And over there by the 7-Eleven. I'm walking out the door. I thought it was down the street, a little bit further than that. We're going to Mexico. When God reveals his plan to you, whether he does it today or tomorrow or 3 years from now, but when God reveals his plan and you know this is where you're supposed to go and do, you need to take that step of faith and do it. Because the devil is going to try to talk you out of it, discourage you, send people to give you bad advice. But if you know that this is what God wants you to do, be faithful and do it. Our friends, our neighbors, the people in the congregation thought my parents were nuts. The pastor of this church said, not this church, but the church that we were going to, was like, Ed, Margaret, you can't do that. He says, you're in your 40s. You're a neon sign manufacturer. You have seven kids. And my dad was like, no, God wants us in Mexico. We're going. And so the very first thing that happened is my oldest sister wised up really quick, and she got married and she stayed here. She was a smart one. But my dad sold his neon sign business. He sold his beautiful red house that we had over there on Sterling Street and bought this big old honking ugly school bus. Big old honking ugly school bus. And he ripped all the seats out of it and converted it into this Beverly Hillbilly style Winnebago thing, you know, but a big bed in the back for him and mom and a little bathroom and a set of bunk beds. And my brother Eddie and I, we had to share the top bunk the whole trip. It's like about as wide as this pulpit, which is why we both ended up so tall and skinny. And my two sisters on the bottom bunk, a brother on a hammock and another brother on the couch. He painted it maroon and white with a gold stripe. And then he put the words Amazing Grace across the front of the bus. Amazing Grace. It should have really been amazing. We even got out of North Carolina in this stupid bus. But by the grace of God, we did. And off we went, kicking and screaming, all the way across America, where March 9th, next Sunday, it'll be 45 years ago, March 9th of 1969, we arrived in Ensenada, Baja California, Mexico, and we began a free home and school, a Christian home and school for deaf children, because God had a plan. When you step out to serve God and that plan that He has for your life, the Bible promises us something else. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Jesus Christ." God will provide your needs. You know, we're faith missionaries. You know, we never send out a newsletter asking for money. We don't have a fundraising board or do any fundraising. When we have a need, we say pray. Pray for this. Pray for that. And the first way I remember this faith thing working, by the time we got to Mexico, I was 9 years old. And within 2 weeks, we had 12 deaf children living in our home with us already. A couple of months after that, my dad and older brothers had been gone to Los Angeles getting building supplies for several days, and Mom was by herself, and one day Mom ran out of food. She didn't have any money, Mom didn't know anybody in the neighborhood, and she had these 12 kids, and she was in the kitchen going, "God, you know, why did you bring me here, give me all these kids, but now I don't have anything to feed them?" So she called us all around the dinner table. And like I said, I'm 9 years old. And she sat us all down and she put a potato and a couple of carrots out. And Mom said, "We're going to pray that God sends us some food, you know, because this is all we have." And I volunteered to pray first because I did not want carrots for dinner. I'm like, "Please send lasagna." So we all prayed in our special way. And my mom closed with a prayer. And we took off playing. And, you know, and it wasn't not even a half hour and somebody was knocking at the door. And my mom opened it up, and there was this tall, young American guy standing there holding a box of food. He was like, "I was just distributing food to the church in your neighborhood, and they mentioned that you're starting a ministry for children." He was like, "Do you guys need any food?" And my mom's like, "Woo, praise God, you know." And the boys and I, we see that, and I were praying for Hot Wheels and Tonka trucks and money. They never showed up. And he also came in with a 100-pound sack of pinto beans. And up until last week, for 45 years, we never ran out of pinto beans at Rancho Sotomudo. We have never run out of pinto beans. We eat a lot of other food, thank God. But my point is, for 45 years, God has been faithful in providing food, clothing, educational supplies, medical supplies, buildings. Remember, when you step out to serve Jesus, we're serving the Creator of the universe. The one that made the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth that we live on. It is not out of His power to provide for your needs. Trust and believe and God will provide. Another cool way God provided. Well, then we sort of need to expand. So Mom and Dad started looking for property. And we were led to this beautiful piece of property out in the Guadalupe Valley. And the lady that owned it was a big Russian lady. She was a Christian. her name was Mary. And she had a clinic where she did physical therapy for free on children. And Mary had a lot of land. Not a little lamb, a lot of land. And so Mom and Dad went to see Mary. And she was like, "Well, what do you want this land for anyway?" "Well, we want to build a home and school for deaf children." And she starts freaking out, going, "Oh my God, you're angels." She said, "I can't believe you're in my house." She said, "That little girl is deaf." And she pointed to a little girl that was playing on the floor over there. She said, 2 weeks ago, a social worker from Tijuana brought this little girl to us and said, "Mary, we found this girl abandoned on the streets of Tijuana and she's deaf. Can you help her?" And Mary was like, "No, I do physical therapy." But now wanting to send the child back to the street, said, "Well, leave her here with me and I'll try to help her." And now 2 weeks later, these two tall gringos from North Carolina show up wanting to buy land for a home and school for deaf children. Another God incident. So I need a drink of water here. Second part of this message is brought to you by Nestle Pure Life. For that deep down missionary thirst. So she took us out to this beautiful big piece of property. Nothing on it. And my dad knew that this is where God wanted him. He said he could almost sense in his heart that God was saying, buy it, Ed. You know, I've been saying it for you. It's so important that we do have that relationship with Jesus, that we can hear him when he's actually trying to tell us something. Whether he's telling us through his word, or he's telling us through the word of a brother or sister of Christ, or that still, quiet voice. Again, you know, I travel in high school and college because I'm like, take the iPod out every once in a while. You know, you're going to be able to rock into something and God's going to be going, hey, this is it. And I'm like. So my dad turns to Mary and goes, we want it. I want to buy it. He says, if I give you $50 tomorrow, if I have the down payment, can I knock this fence and start making a road? She said, okay, you bring the $50, I'll bring the land papers, we'll get this thing started. So they shook on it and they left. And then mom's looking at dad going, what $50? You have no money. She said, why did you tell Mary you're going to give her $50 tomorrow? Dad was, if God wants it, oops, go get it, you know. So they prayed about it and they went back home to Ensenada. And before they stopped at the house, we went to the post office. And we never get mail in Mexico. We have a P.O. box in California because the mail never makes it down there. But there was one letter in our post office box. And it was from the volunteer fire department here in North Carolina, in Fayetteville. My dad used to be a volunteer fireman. And then it was a check for exactly $50 from the firemen's wives. They had a pie sale, raised $50, sent it to my dad. My God shall supply all your needs. It wasn't 50 so you could celebrate and have ice cream, which would have been nice. No, 50 down payment. So we made the down payment and the funds started coming in. And when we paid up to $6,000, Mary tore up the rest of the contract. And she said, that's all the money I want. I want to be a part of this ministry too. So we got 500 acres of land for $6,000. And what's funny is today we are in the heart of what is the new Napa Valley of the world. We're surrounded by wineries and resorts and fancy restaurants and stuff. And our property is valued at like $2 million. So maybe I can sell it and get that desk in Hawaii after all. Anyway, God provided. And over the years, and people come and visit us and they go, wow, this place is nice. And the Lord has blessed our ministry. We have dining facilities and dormitories and three shops and a gymnasium and a huge auditorium, a basketball court, a swimming pool, a disc golf course, an RV park, an orchard, mountains, zip line. I mean, God has blessed our ministry. But in the beginning, we didn't have any of that. We literally lived outdoors under a shelter, no walls, dirt floor on these bunk beds. Now I'm 10 years old and it's cool to sleep outside, but it gets really old really fast. Then it starts getting really cold really fast. And seriously, more than once I'd roll over and open my eyes and there would be cows just looking at you through the early morning mist. Meh. I don't know if they were saying move or move, but it was still scary either way. And we built this huge two-story house that took forever to go up. Huge two-story house. All done by hand. We got a retired construction worker from Florida by the name of Victor to come and help us build his house. Victor didn't speak any Spanish. And we hired a Mexican national by the name of Jaime to come and help us build his house. Jaime didn't speak any English. And these two guys came together to build this humongous two-story house. However, Victor thought he spoke Spanish because he put the letter O at the end of every American word the whole time. Seriously, he'd be like, Jaime, give me a hammer on a nail, bring it here by that wall, you know, get the ladder, put it there, the whole time. I'm surprised Jaime didn't take a border and smack him upside the head with it. But by the grace of God, the house all went up. Two stories. Girls' dormitory, boys' dormitory, the bedrooms for the brothers and sisters, the big bathroom in the middle that was always busy and you can't bang on the door because the kids were deaf. Down below is my parents' bedroom and a dining room that was also the classroom. Everything in one huge building. It took over a year and a half to build. Finally, the house was finished and we had a party. And 3 weeks later, it caught on fire. And then the whole house burnt down to the ground. And again, we had nothing left. God has a plan, Jeremiah 29:11. God will provide for that plan. And God will give you the strength. My wife's favorite verse, Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Jesus will give you the strength. You know, like I said, my mom and dad, they went through so much, but they pressed on because the need And the ministry of the deaf children was always before them. We thank God when no one was hurt. Mom and Dad didn't know what to do. The kids were put in orphanages. I went to live with a family. And they went to visit a missionary friend of theirs. And when he opened the door, they were just dirty and covered in soot from the fire and crying. And he was like, Ed, Margaret, you know, what's the matter? What happened? And all my dad could say is, we have nothing left. It's all gone. We have nothing left. And the missionary hugged him. And he said, but we still have Jesus. We still have Jesus because his word promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And remember that, young people, as we grow up, we always have Jesus. Your house burns down, we still have Jesus. You know, you grow up and you lose your job, we still have Jesus. You get sick, you get cancer, you still have Jesus. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember and believe that. So through the tears, Mom and Dad return and continue to build this amazing ministry. Well, hundreds of deaf children have come to know Jesus Christ. And thousands of lives and individuals change. Families like Lizette. Lizette was a mean, horrible, rotten, terrible, bad 5-year-old deaf girl that was born to us. Her parents couldn't wait to get rid of her. And she was bad. Oh, man, she was beating up kids twice her age. She was disobeying the dorm mother. We'd put her in bed. She'd get on the floor. We'd put her on the floor. She'd get in the bed. We tried to teach her how to eat with a knife, and she'd, like, stab you with it and taking the cats and throwing it down the outhouse. Who would want that job? She was so bad that our dorm mother would come to me and go, you need to send Lizette home. I said, no, we're here to help change these kids. I said, if we had to send everyone that was home, we would have to send half the kids and half the staff home, too, if they were bad. So she quit, but we got another dorm mother who was more loving and patient. And Lizette started learning language and started coming around, but she's still bad. But one day when she was about 9 years old, she came up after church and said, I know I'm a bad girl. And we all agreed with her. And she asked for forgiveness, and she asked Jesus into her life, and that Jesus would help her, and she believed in him. And a few days later, we baptized her, and I remember her hugging me, going, I'm going to be a good girl now, because Jesus is in my heart, and I just left all my sin in the swimming pool. And I said, what a beautiful picture that she envisioned the sin washing off of her. And she was a great kid. Jesus changed the lives of children, too, and she was a great kid. And about 3 months later, her parents came to take her home for good. And she'd been living with us for like 5, 6 years now. And she's sitting in the office, and her mom and dad says, okay, you're going to go home and stay with us now. And she's going, no. She says, I'm going to stay here. She says, I'm learning. She says, if I go home, I'm going to become stupid. She says, I want to stay here. And they argued for a while, and she was like, she wanted to stay at our ministry. So her parents said, okay, you can stay. So I said, great. I said, take Lizette back to her classroom before you leave. So the parents walked out of my office, and I went back to pretending like I was working. And about an hour later, the parents drive out. And then when school was over that day, Lizette's teacher comes running into my office. She said, today, when Lizette came to the classroom with her mom and dad, she called me out, the teacher. And Lizette said, I want you to voice for me. I want to tell my mom and dad something. And again, the sad reality for the children in our school is they can't even have a conversation with their parents because the kids can't talk and the parents don't know sign language. It's very sad and lonely when our kids go home because there's no one that they can talk to. They're like a stranger within their own family. And this little girl wants to tell her, some of you wish your parents wouldn't talk to you probably, but this little girl wants to tell her mom and dad something. So she looks at both of them and she goes, Dad, Mom, you guys need to be saved. She's like, you need to take the black out of your heart. Like, you need to put in Jesus. She says, Grandma makes us go to this church and we pray to these statues, but God says that's wrong. She's like, Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he went to heaven, but now he wants to come into your life. The pure and simple gospel from a little 11-year-old girl. And as she's explaining it to her mom and dad, she looks at him and goes, do you understand? They said, yes. She said, doing good, you're ready to get saved. She said, do you want to get saved? And the father just started weeping, and they both said yes. And right there in front of the classroom, Lizette's mother and father repented and believed in Jesus. A little 11-year-old girl. We've had many amazing stories like that. And we've had struggles, such as the house burning down. Christmas Eve of 76, my oldest brother was killed in an automobile accident. He was 25 years old. He was in the Marines. 3 years later, Christmas Day, my younger sister Barbara passed away from leukemia. She was 17. I've often shared Barbara's story, especially with you young people, to challenge you not to waste your youth. Don't waste your life. Live your life in such a way that those around you know that you love Jesus. Love the people in front of you. Barbara loved Jesus. And it was very evident how she loved the children at our school and helped them get dressed in the dormitory, the girls, and comb their hair and helped them in the school. And when she got sick with leukemia, we had to take her up to Los Angeles to the UCLA Medical Center. And she was on the seventh floor, and nobody had hair because the chemotherapy and radiation was really brutal back then. But she had long, beautiful red hair, but it fell out. And she wore a beanie, but she never got angry or bitter about a situation. She would go up and down the hall encouraging people and taking their hats off and throwing it and laughing at their head and running away and come back and pray with them. I remember her trying to encourage me. And prior to her passing away, she could no longer really talk to us because she always had to have a tube down her throat to keep her lungs clear. But we conversed in sign language. And it was Christmas Day, and I was with her boyfriend, and word came to us, something's going on with Barbara. And as we went up to ICU to see, this is the elevator opened, a nurse stepped out and said it was, you know, too late, that my little sister had just passed away. And as we were gathered in the lobby, my mother came down, and my mother said, you know, something amazing happened. Mom said, I was watching through the observation window of ICU where the doctors were trying to keep, you know, Barbara alive, when all of a sudden Barbara opened her eyes and she saw my mother standing there. And she looked right at my mom and started signing. And she looked at her and said, don't worry, Mom. Jesus is coming to take me. It's finished. And she put her hand down and went to be with Jesus right then and there. And I hope that's something we all see when our time comes. You know, the Bible says our life is but a vapor. Don't waste your youth. Don't waste your life. You have the ability to reach out and touch another life that might impact future generations. Live your life in such a way so when that time does come, that you can say the same thing. Jesus is coming to take me, it's finished. Whether you're 17, 47, or 107, Jesus is coming to take me, it's finished. The day after Christmas of 1994, my second oldest brother, Mike, passed away from pancreatic cancer. I spent Christmas Day driving him from our ranch in Mexico to a hospice in L.A. and just watching him die. And people have often asked, how can you go on living, laughing, and joking a normal drug-free, therapy-free, alcohol-free life after all you've been through? Because I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I'm not Superman. I'm not superhuman. I get sad. I hurt inside sometimes. Every once in a while I go, you know, why God? You know, but I still trust and love and follow Him. Know that no matter what happens in your life, Jesus would say, and hopefully nothing like this. Hopefully now you're going, I don't want to be a missionary now. My house is going to burn down and half my family's going to die. I'm happy right here. But no matter what happens, God will take you through it. He will mold you. He will protect you. And He will use you for His glory. I thank God I am a Christian. Can you imagine if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be a mean bit of rotten, drunken person sitting outside at 7-Eleven, someone drinking a strawberry bird. I'm jealous of Mom. I'm jealous of Dad. You know, I'm jealous of Barbara, and I'm jealous of Steve, and I'm jealous of Michael, because where are they right this minute? You know, right this minute, they're in heaven looking at Jesus. And I'm in Fayetteville looking at you, but that's okay. I'm really glad to be here. Finally, God has a plan. God will provide. God will strengthen you. Well, what's in it for me? Well, in 2 Samuel 22:21, it says that the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. But you know, I can think of no greater reward than the one day being in heaven, you know, bowing before Jesus, who made it all possible, and hear Jesus say, well done, faithful and beloved servant. Well done, because we did God's plan for our life. We were obedient to God's calling for our life. To hear Jesus say, well done, enter into the kingdom of heaven prepared for you. That should be the goal of every person here, is to hear Jesus say those words to us. But you know, there'll be another amazing reward, not being here with my mom and my dad and my brothers and sisters and everyone who made our ministry possible. And we'll see thousands of former deaf people, but now they're all singing and praising God with their new voices and hearing the angels and each other with their new hearing because of one man saying yes to God's plan for his life. You know, imagine sometimes the people come and they go, oh, the poor kids, they can't hear anything. And I'm like, are you kidding me? They have an advantage over us. Because we can hear, and we've heard a lot of rotten things in our life, especially if you've seen a Robert De Niro movie. I mean, we've heard some bad stuff. But imagine the very first thing that they are going to hear plainly and clearly is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come ye, beloved of my Father. Somebody once asked my wife, who is profoundly deaf, if she wished she could hear. And Josefina says, no, she said, I thank God I am deaf. She said, because if I could hear, I never would have come to this ministry and I never would have learned about Jesus. She said, besides, she said, it doesn't matter. I know that one day I'm going to hear again. That is the hope and the future that God has given to deaf in Mexico. So God has a plan for your life. The world needs men and women on fire for Jesus, with a heart to go out and reach the ones that are lost. Last night I was sharing with the church that many times you think, well, I don't have anything to offer. You know, if I go to the end of the world, you know, end of the earth, what can I give? And there's, you guys have something that can heal and cure every culture, and that is the ceaseless love of Jesus Christ. That is what the world needs, is the love of Jesus Christ. You can make a difference. Step out and find it where God wants you to serve. It could be right here in North Carolina, or one of the homeless shelters or vet shelters or somewhere. Step out and serve. Go on a missions trip to Mexico, or a week trip to Haiti, or 2 weeks to Africa, but do something. Do something. And along the way, God just might say, this is where I want you. This is my plan for your life. Just as he did to my father 45 years ago. God has a plan. Take that step of faith following him. Take that step of faith knowing that he will provide. The creator of the universe will provide for your needs. Take that step of faith that God will not give you any more than you can handle, that he expects you to handle without him. He will give you the strength. But best of all, with our eyes on the prize of one day being in heaven with Jesus. So Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the incredible honor of being able to serve you. We thank you, God, that even though we are so unworthy, you made us worthy through your death and resurrection and your love for us, God. And Father God, even though there are 7 billion people stomping around this planet right now, you know each and every heart in this room, if it was the only person on earth. And you look into our lives and you say, yes, I do have a plan. And Father God, I pray for anyone that's not clear of your plan as you would continue to reveal it to them. And Father God, I know that sometimes sin can hinder us from clearly hearing your voice. And then you look down at us and going, I have a plan. I love you. I want to use you. But until you get that sin out of your life, I cannot use you. That we will repent and leave our sins at the cross and follow you, Jesus. I just pray, Jesus, in the name of your name, that you will watch over these young people. Guard their hearts, guard their minds, guard their ears from the junk that the world is constantly throwing at them, the distractions that Satan is throwing at them to distract them from hearing you clearly, God, and following you clearly, and loving you with all their heart, soul, and mind, Father God. Protect them and go before them. We thank you so much, Jesus, that you love us. In your name, amen.
Thank you so much. That was technology. I was able to watch the first 5 minutes on my phone.
Wow.
And I was able to watch about 15 minutes on my phone on the way back and hear the last 10 or so minutes. I wonder if I could get you to think back to April of 2011. April 2011, I was asking all of our mission partners for prayer requests for our Wednesday night prayer service. And you mentioned that pray for the deaf children to have calmer spirits. Recently, there has been a lot of rebellion. We have 30 kids, and it is not an easy job. Pray that they will be able to see the love of Jesus through us. Can you remember that time? What was happening?
Yeah. Well, when we get a lot of new kids, they come with a lot of aggression. Because like I mentioned earlier, imagine not having a language.
Right.
And so they don't know what's going on in the world. I mean, you see these things happening, and nobody's explaining it to them. And so when they come to the ranch, they come up with a lot of aggression. and anger. And it just takes a lot of love and patience to be able to teach them a language and calm down. And also, when they first come, we don't have a way of explaining that their parents are going to come back and see them. Because they see their parents leaving them there and their parents are driving off. You know, we had this one kid that I had to chase all the way down to the gate. He was a big guy. He was like 13. No language. His mom's, you know, getting ready to drive out. And she said, do whatever you have to do to make sure he stays here. And so I'm just holding him. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And then he's biting me. And I'm like, I drop him to the ground. And he takes the dirt and he just throws it in my face. And it was crazy. I wrestled him and I throw him in the back of my SUV and I close it. And it's like, I'm sure if the cars were driving by the house, they thought I was kidnapping this kid. But, you know, a couple of months later, Reuben, remember? Now he comes up to me and he's hugging me and he goes, oh, remember, I was so stupid, I didn't know what I was doing. I'm so happy. And he doesn't want to go home now. But for the first few months, it's just, the devil's relentless. The devil's relentless. But as they, through the love of Christ to us, to them, that's what changes them.
Amen. Let's thank God for Brother Luke.